Corky made a statement this morning, and it's like every so often something really registers. And he said something about, you know, there's not too many people that really care for the Word of God. I don't know just how he said it. It hit me. And I realized that he just got a revelation somewhere. He's starting to understand it. I understand it. I'm starting to understand it too. And while we're looking at it and we're thinking, well, the Word of God is popular. The King James translation is the most popular translation even yet. People buy it all over the world. And it's a bestseller of, well, it was the bestseller of any of the books. And so I thought, well, that's a good sign. But the problem is, the truth is, it's not really a sign of anything. Because too often, all it is like a good luck charm.
Yeah, it's not really...
No, no. A lot of people have it, but they don't really believe it. And when I begin to realize how few churchgoers actually believe the Bible, you know, I think I picked that up in what Corky said this morning. It was something that was registering in me just like that. It was like he was understanding that it is not what it's supposed to be. I was thinking this past week, the title of this message, did I say this before, is The Kingdom of Truth. The Kingdom of Truth. And I thought, you know, somebody could say, well, you know, Keith Gunn, don't be so narrow-minded. And that's kind of what the accusation against me, don't be so narrow-minded. And I thought, oh, really? Peter said in 1 Peter 1:23 that we cannot be born again by a corruptible seed. What is that? What is corruptible seed?
Lies.
Lies. False doctrine. Mm-hmm. If that's the case, and we can only be born again by the Word of God, meaning the truth of that Word, then what do we have today? Do we maybe have a... something that people think they're saved and they're not? Jesus said, if you continue in my word. Okay. You know, we'd never stop and think. I don't myself. I'm as guilty as anybody else. We don't stop and think about what we just read or heard. If you continue in my word. What does that mean? Somehow... that suggests to me more than a few of Christ's words once a week, twisted and wrestled so as to fit thought patterns that we can't even find in the Scriptures. Somehow that suggests more than that to me. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's more. Now, whenever people have no Scriptures to support what they believe, and only have the attitude of the scribes and the Pharisees to support them, we got its problems. And yet, we have this problem multiplied over and over and over today. So that's how we come up with all of these diversified doctrines. The Pharisees lived by the letter. Jesus lived in the Spirit. They said, Moses said this. This is what the law says. Moses said that, or the law says that this woman should be stoned. But what do you say? So he takes and he turns this thing on him. And instead of operating in the letter of this thing, he turns to the Spirit. Sits down. I'm not sure what was going on, but I'm thinking that he was giving them time to get convicted. You know, the Spirit was beginning to operate, and they didn't know what to do with it. And he said, he that is without sin, cast the first stone. Go ahead and throw the first stone. And so these people, now they're caught in a conflict between the Spirit and the flesh, the law and the Spirit. And so it says they begin to leave, beginning with the eldest, which sets the stage for all the rest to leave. And so Jesus fulfilled the Spirit of the law, And all they could go by was a letter. And so when lots of people began to follow Jesus and believed in him, the Pharisees said, these people follow him because they don't understand the letter of the law. That's what they were saying. These people who don't understand the letter of the law are cursed. And so anyway, because the devil had them all focus on the Sabbath day, and because he did signs and wonders on the Sabbath day, which Jesus said, the Sabbath, man was not made for the Sabbath was made for man. And you see the difference? Here's the difference between the letter and the spirit. And they said that he could not be from God because the law said, etc., etc. And no matter how he tried to separate the letter from the spirit, the letter that the Bible says that the law, which was added because of transgressions, because of, men, of sins in men, was all that they were able to see. They couldn't see the spirit, and because he was introducing it. That was the new covenant. The Spirit was writing. See, when the Spirit comes, and when the new covenant is given, the difference between the old and the new, instead of the letter, the Spirit was writing the words, the truth of God's Spirit, of what he said, thought and what he said in men's minds and on their hearts. And so I can understand it. And you guys do too. We're starting to make a separation. But you know what? It's a slow process. And so when men today study and study and study the law, and I used to think, well, let them study it. But you know what? At some point, that's all that they're able to see. Because that goes too much along with the flesh. Because we can't avoid the flesh. We can't walk in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. It is not possible. There has to be something happen to us supernaturally in order to avoid that. Otherwise, eventually, if you study the law long enough, you will go by the letter of the law. And that's why I was told specifically, if you want to find me, if you're serious, then you got to look for me where I am. And it was not by the letter of the law. But I didn't know that. All I did was obeyed, and I listened and I listened and I listened. And I'm so glad that God had mercy and let me listen and kept me listening. Until now, that's all I'm really interested in listening to. And so, if and when churchgoers read the scriptures and do actually see the difference between what the scriptures say compared to what the churches around them do and say, the question has to be, does God care if or we do or don't line up with his word? Does God care? And that's what the unity through diversity theory is. Does God care? And we have to make a decision, or we have to come to some kind of a conclusion. And I have come to the conclusion from everything that I am hearing in the scriptures, God cares. He does care. Now he may have mercy on us, and he's had a lot of mercy on me, and he had mercy on a lot of other people at the same point, but what if people never have a chance to hear the truth? That's not, I don't make the judgment on that. That's not up to me. But what if I do have the chance to hear the truth, and I don't? You know what I'm saying? I'm in a precarious position. I thought I was bad off before. It's worse now. Because now I have to, if I'm hearing the word, and I'm beginning to understand by the mercy of God, I have had an unbelievable last few days. Again. And the thing about it was that I have felt a closeness to the Lord that I haven't known. Just a supernatural closeness. And so anyway, I'll get into this message. The kingdom of truth And I want to ask, are not the false doctrines lies? If they're false doctrines, are they not lies? And is God okay with those doctrines? And that's where I'm at. That's what's going on in me. And that's what, and I can see Bonnie is, it's registering with you. And so if we're not born again by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the Word of God, then are we born again through false doctrines? Or are we born again separate from the Word of God? Or Peter said we are being born again by the Word of God. So am I in the process then actually now of being born again when I thought years ago that I was born again? Or was I partially born again? Or was I just being started to be born? What is it? See, we look at a baby being born and we think that all of a sudden, you know, here he is and he's out and fresh in the world and now he's all born again. But what we don't do is make the association and realize that, okay, so he's born again, he's born, but he knows nothing. So the born again experience begins with that kind of a thing, maybe. But it has to be followed through with and come to the place where it's, 'cause it says being born again by the Word of God. Well, you know what? Because people have so many different ideas and thought patterns concerning the, you know, being born again and whatever else, they don't want to come to the conclusion that it might take years of experiences to fulfill the born again experience. So they want a one-time thing, and so they have to make scripture, change the scriptures to make them fit what they think. You know, it's like, I don't want to put all that effort into it. Salvation is easy. See, aren't we supposed to come out of false doctrines and be separated unto God? Or can't we trust the scriptures? Because that's what the scriptures tell us. And if not, then it would be okay to let anything be taught. And see, that is where the conflict is. That's where I have a problem with a lot of people. However, because men refuse to hear only the Word of God and thereby receive a love for the truth that's in that Word and receive the faith nature that is pleasing to God. See, without faith it is impossible to please God. And so we have to have some kind of a faith nature that develops in us that we can associate in a relationship with God. I'm not sure how to say that, but and so men are thereby forced to go by logic, and you know what? It is pathetic. It is a pathetic situation. And whenever men stand up and believe the scriptures and condemn men's logic, even though we are carefully told to do so, a large portion of today's church becomes angry at those who try to wake up the comfortable sleepers. When somebody proclaims the scriptures as truth and as God's way, and people get angry, and they say, don't you know that you're not supposed to judge the brethren? And my thoughts are, and what was the scripture I heard today? See, and here's my thoughts. You're not supposed to be judging the brethren. And here's my thoughts. And you can think along with me here. The real brethren would never become angry and upset, but would examine themselves by God's word so as to see if these judgments might be so. I'm going to say this again, Charlie. What happens when people begin to wake up and they begin to preach the scriptures as truth, there will always be those who say, don't you know that you're not supposed to judge the brethren? And here are my thoughts. I'm going to repeat it again. The real brethren would never become upset and angry, but would examine themselves by God's holy word and so as to see if these judgments are true or not. Do I have any reason for saying that? I got a ton of scriptures. Examine yourselves to see if you be in the faith. When you take communion, don't take communion unless you examine yourself. I mean, we've got all of these things. We took communion today and for a number of reasons, we're a little bit less insistent on some of the things of the scriptures, but there are reasons for it. See, the scriptures tell us that great peace have they that love the law. Actually, the spirit of the law, the truth, and nothing shall offend them. Psalms 119, verse 165. Probably the longest scripture setting that I've ever referred to. Psalms 119, verse 165. And this is where, and I'm saying, where the rubber meets the road. See, I have fallen in love with the Word of God. And as such, I don't think I can be offended in the way that Psalms 119, 165 suggests. I don't think I could be offended like that. I don't think anybody could say, the scriptures say this, and what are you doing? Because I have fallen in love with the Word of God, and I don't want to go against the scriptures. Do I? I probably do. More than likely I do. But I don't want to. And see, that's kind of the difference. See, God's word is a revealer of truth and an exposer of lies and false doctrine. That's what it does. I didn't know that 15 years ago. Today I know that. It has a twofold purpose. Number one, it reveals truth because the Holy Spirit does the revealing. Number two, it exposes the false. And that's why when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, whether that was intended by God, which I think it was, I feel it was, to become something that you know, they didn't surprise him. He knew what they were going to do. But anyway, I am at a loss whenever so-called Christians try to use other things other than God's eternal word to prove their doctrines. And I have watched that. How many times over the years I have seen people try to use other things, the writings of so-and-so, the books of so-and-so, modern-day past books, books of Luther, books of Moody, books of Finney, you know what I mean? And I'm thinking, it's no wonder that Smith Wigglesworth didn't want to write a book. Because they would have said, well, Smith Wigglesworth said this. And it's like, and I once in a while I quote him or quote somebody too, but it's like I don't have any business doing that. The only thing that's worth quoting is the Word of God. They said to Jesus, good master, and he said, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. And I'm saying, when we refer to a good book, and I'm saying, why do you call it good? Keith Gunn, you and your wife have had some phenomenal experiences over the years. Why don't you write a book? And you know what? Why? For what reason? What could I put in a book that would compare to this book that is eternal that God has given us? I don't have anything to say. It's just like that dream that I had about a week ago Thursday night. I'll remember the date of that one. When I stood up in the front here and I was... And I think it was Charlie and Ken and Corky who were up here with me. I'm not sure. And the church was full of people again. It was packed. A standing room only. And I was up here and people were asking us questions. And I'm not sure why. I don't know what the basis for it was. But every time I'd open my mouth to say something, instead of my thought patterns and coming out, the Word of God would come out. In power. Unbelievable power. And it kept happening over and over and over. And finally, the place went wild. And nobody left like they used to in former experiences I had. The place, I mean, it was like more people kept coming. And finally, we were down in the front, and the whole place was alive with people. And there was an excitement. I woke up the whole next day, I was excited. You know what? I didn't say anything of myself. And I don't know who else spoke or what was set up in the front. I didn't do all the talking. But people were affected by what was said because it was the word of God coming and not men's logic. And people did not know how to handle it. And so anyway, I'm at a loss whenever Christians try to use other things other than God's eternal word to prove doctrines. And so whenever people pick and choose verses of Scripture or they wrestle them in order to prove some unscriptural private interpretations, or they insist upon some doctrine even though there are no Scriptures to prove it, and so without the word of truth, we have no reliable source so as to prove any church doctrine. I was so happy with whatever Corky said today because I realize this is registering with him. It's registering with Charlie. It's registering with Glenn and Barb. It's registering with Shelley. It's registering with Cliff Bish. Cliff Bish called me the other day. I haven't talked to him for quite a while. And a couple days ago. And he's had a back problem. And had to have an operation. And so, but anyway, he's right in tune with us. He's right in the same place. He's now been able to get the messages on the internet. And so without the word of truth, okay. And even then, since the Word of God is spiritually of spiritual nature, until and unless men allow the only teacher who is also of spiritual nature or substance to interpret and reveal the Word of God to their spirit, and that's what it is, walk in the Spirit. And we don't. It could be the Spirit of God, but it's also the human spirit is what we're talking about. We are body, soul, and spirit. And the Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and I think we're talking as much about our human spirit as we are the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and the human spirit combined. You know what Paul said? He said, my spirit will go with you. And it's like, how does he do that? Why didn't he? He didn't say the Holy Spirit would go with him. He said, "My Spirit will go with you." And it's—I'm not even sure where that is, but he mentioned that in the Book of Acts. And so, but if it doesn't register with our spirit, and we don't move into the spirit realm instead of the flesh, see, walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's the other part of us. The Word of God will come across to men as a letter that kills rather than spirit that brings eternal life. Peter said, where can we go? You have the words of life. Where can we go? Jesus said in John 6:63 that the words that he spoke or speaks are our spirit and life. As such, I just begin to get it. What he was saying was, the words that I speak are life when and if they are received by the Spirit, but they are death when and if they are received by the natural man only in the letter form, legalistically. Do you follow me?
No.
Jesus said, the words that I speak are spirit and life. I made a separation. They're not separated. They go together. They are life because they are spirit. But if we insist on keeping them in the letter form, you know, the natural thing, then it's a death rather than spirit than life. The words that I speak, they are spirit, and because they're spirit, they're life. But if you take those same words and turn them into a letter, then they're death. So it's one versus the other. And I would guess, I'm getting kind of bold in this guess, but I would guess the vast majority, I'm not going to put a number on it, of churchgoers today are letter-minded, natural. And somehow God will still give a peace and something so that Christianity, even if it's kind of sour, a lot of it, is still better than the world, basically. And so anyway, my guess is that the vast majority of Bible readers are limited to the natural understanding. And of course, that is why men are so hopelessly divided. My God, Charlie, I'm starting to understand this. See, unity cannot and will not ever take place in and of the logic and the reasoning of natural minds. You follow me? Natural minds will never have a unity of any kind. You and I can't naturally do things and come up with a unity. It can only take place as the Word of God by spirit and a spiritual substance. I become the Word, you become the Word, He becomes the Word. Now we got unity. And we are slowly becoming the Word of God. I'm becoming that Word more and more and more. I started to say that I have, I've experienced something the last few days that's strange. A real strange. I felt a closeness to God. And it's like He was right here. You know, He was right close to me. And of course He is anyway. I mean, He can't get out of His presence. And but not in a scary way. Not in a, because I'm a gross sinner and I am doomed to hell. Not that kind of a thing. It was different. And I thought, what's happening? What's taking place? See, the natural mind is the playground for the devil. And God gave the Holy Spirit so as to lead and guide the spirits of men into a unity of the Spirit. Let's involve our human spirits in this picture. Instead of ignoring what the Bible is saying, you're walking in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And people don't know what to do with that. Because what are we talking about? I'm starting to understand, I think. If we can let the Holy Spirit work with our spirit until we become spiritual beings instead of natural minded, we will walk in the unity of the Spirit. Do you follow me? No, you know what? I don't understand what I just said. However, I'm starting to get a picture that I know that at some point here we are going to understand this thing. And so, if we walk in the Spirit, see, it says He will lead and guide you into all truth. Now we got something that we don't see anywhere else in the Scriptures. But whenever men ignore the ministry of the Holy Spirit, even as through ignorance or otherwise, and it's like, oh yeah, I believe in the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son. No. Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, He will lead and guide you into all truth. He has a function. God has set Him up. It is the Spirit of God that God has provided for us so that He can lead us and guide us into all truth. And then the devil will use uses the mindsets of men or puts his own thoughts into men and convinces men that those thoughts are theirs. Is that what he does? You know what has really allowed me to see this picture? As I have begun to understand that the Holy Spirit works individually with whosoever will, to lead and guide them into a place of truth. as I have experienced that, and I have watched some of these things, and I've told Joanne, sometimes I've sat there and, you know, we've sat and we've cried. And I said, there's no way on this green earth that I could come up with what I just heard and what I just understand. I can't come up with that. It's way, way beyond me. And so after a while, I began to realize this is happening too frequently to be a coincidence of some kind. And so I began to realize that the spirit that I can't see is providing information into me because I have turned only to the Word of God. I did what that voice told me to do. And because of it, I am getting input that is phenomenal. And I can't think that. And Joanna, she laughed and we've laughed about it, and she said, you're not that smart. And I said, no, I'm not. I can't come up with what I just said. And it's day after day after day after day. And so I'm sending out these CDs, and of course Shelley has taken over, and Pablo's going to just put it on the internet, and Shelley's going to send the CDs. You can send us one, and Jeff will get one, and Rod Pickler and a few other people will get one of the CDs. And but she has a list of a few, and she's gonna take care of that because it got to be too confusing to Joanne. You know, it's just that we got too old, you know. And so anyway, when the devil is involved, then we have the formations of doctrines of the letter like we see today. And that's what we have. Those are letter doctrines that are causing diversity. When Paul referred to the Galatians as foolish, well, you know what he was calling them? Fools. If you told somebody, well, you're kind of foolish, you're just using a term that's a little bit easier than saying, you know what, you're a fool. That don't sound so good, does it? That'd be the same thing. Let's be honest. Is that not what we see repeated in all denominations over and over? Beginning in the spirit, you know, a lot of them, some more, some less. You know, Martin Luther. We have recorded instances in some of the older textbooks that say that Martin Luther spoke in tongues and prophesied. Did he? I wasn't there. But I'm thinking that he probably did. I think he had an experience. And we have had that happen in lots of churches. I mean, basic, major, wonderful things have happened in a lot of the fundamental churches and a lot of the charismatic churches. And, well, what happens? They soon set the Spirit aside and begin to do something that they think is right, and it is horrible. And that is called organize. You know what it is? It's kind of the same principle as the Tower of Babel. See, if we had organization in this church, then I wouldn't be into the scriptures like I am. You know what happens? You know what organization basically means? It's to set men over men over men. See? So as to keep the purity of the moment. I couldn't resist putting that in there. We need to organize to keep the purity of the moment. Even though it may sound good to the natural or carnal mind, it usually ends with a Holy Spirit. I mean, it begins with the Holy Spirit. However, organization is basically natural logic. And I heard that by somebody one day. I went to a meeting, this is a few years ago, and I heard a minister say, well, now that God's moving, what we need to do is organize. And I thought, how did he ever move before they organized? And so because it's natural logic, it has the same principle behind it as when when the Jews wanted a king over them and God provided Saul, remember, who was perfect until his pride and his natural logic took over and he took on some strong demonic forces. He had spirits that were so strong that David came in and played the harp. And I'm wondering, see, the harp, he played the harp to quench those spirits that were upon Saul. And I'm wondering if maybe David didn't sing some of the hymns that he played as he played the harp. We don't know that, but I'm wondering if he didn't. Because that's who David was. And I also wonder if and when men develop depression. And it's more than a wonder. I'm pretty well convinced. If it is not because wrong spirits somehow work their way into their inner systems. Is that kind of what was proven to us through deliverance in 82? If the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, and all the other things that it says, then would not the works of the flesh somehow be the effects of the wrong spirit? If the fruit of the Spirit, of the right spirit, is love, joy, peace, then what about the things that are the works of the flesh? Wouldn't they be the effect of the devil? I mean, even if we read it as works of the flesh. Now, if the Holy Spirit was specifically given so as to lead, you know what happens when something leads? If you take it, you tie a chain or a leash on a dog, you lead that dog. Now, some dogs are big and they would rather lead you, and you got all you can do. And I've seen Charlie and both sides of this with their dog on a leash. And sometimes the dog is leading, and sometimes Charlie's leading. But when if you are sent to lead, that means you go ahead of. That's what lead means. And guide. See, he was sent to lead and to guide men into all truth. If you guide, it means that you are working closely with that individual. Isn't it? I've only had somebody guide me a couple times. Once was moose hunting and a few times salmon fishing. And I tell you what, we went by what they told us to do. They led us out on the water. I mean, we're in the same boat with them, but they took us, they were directing it. And when we got out there, they showed us what to do. And we went out moose hunting, they showed us, one guy showed us exactly what we were to do. And so the Spirit would be constantly giving input. And God, and he is given by God to lead and guide us into all truth. Then would that give us an indication of the truth factor and the value of truth? I mean, what it means to God? If the Spirit was given to lead and guide us into all truth, would that tell us that truth means something to God? And yet, we see this attempt by men to try and get God's approval to allow men to believe in a diversity of doctrines. If we just worship God and if we just love one another. You know, I read a scripture this morning. I read it, but it was just the wrong setting. There was too many visitors and so forth for me to elaborate on it. And I got in a place where I wasn't sure what to say for a little while. I was in it. I haven't been there for a long time. And because my kids were here and I'm concerned about them and, you know, my grandkids and great-grandkids. And so I wasn't able to pursue it. But but anyway, it says that when we have to love God in order to love Christ. And we have to love God and Christ in order to love our brethren. There's a scripture setting. And what people have done is they've taken 1 John in the first chapter and they've said where it says if you don't love your brethren who you do see, how can you love God whom you can't see? And they said, oh, see what that says? So the priority is to make sure we love our brethren. And my thing is, exactly, and who is that? Jesus said, my brethren are those who hear the word of God and do it. And I'm thinking, Then what about those who hear who don't hear the word of God and do whatever they hear? And it's not right. Are they still classified as brethren? And I don't want to draw a conclusion on that. I don't want to, you know, rile any feathers, but something tells me we got a problem in River City. And see, God, we can't get God to approve of things that are wrong. But the carnal and the natural nature of men places a Babel type of outward unity, see, that's what it was, above God's unity through truth. The Bible presents a picture that took me a long time to see. Does God want unity? Of course God wants unity. But the foundation for unity is truth, not diversity. And because I'm approaching 78, I'm not backing off from this area at all. There will never be a true unity unless and except truth is at the foundation of the thing. We're not going to have it. It's not going to work. I know that we're to be led and guided by the Holy Spirit into truth until those who maintain a genuine God-given love for truth are finally brought into a God-given unity through that truth. Now, I know that was a little bit confusing. And I know that it's going to take time to come into a unity of the truth. I know that. But if we don't receive a love for the truth, it's not going to happen. It won't be against our will. Do you follow me? It takes a will. So to not have a unity of the truth in an immature state is to be expected. We still don't have a unity of truth. But that dream that I just had told me something. And God in His mercy, even when I look and kind of almost despair and look around and see half a dozen people and half of these people sick and out of sorts, but by establishing creeds and private interpretations and cut and dried doctrines stops men from developing a real and genuine love for the truth. And that is my contention. See, that's where the problem is. And so what happens when men draw conclusions and decide that these conclusions are the final truth of the Scriptures, it causes men to overestimate who and what they are. You know, overestimate who and what they are. And it causes them to believe that whatever their particular organization teaches them is the end of all truth. So we have hundreds of organizations, maybe thousands. Each organization has the end of all truth. What they believe is the truth. And so they don't want to drop that. But what they want to do is somehow organize in spite of their disorganization. In order to organize all of these people and come up with the Council of Churches or whatever we might call the thing, we got to give up on something somewhere. And so pride develops that causes men to elevate their man-made doctrines, you know, like the Pharisees did, and thereby it shuts off the childlike, true conversion experience approach so that we can move step by step into the unity of the truth. See, pride develops. And it causes men to elevate their doctrines. Our doctrine is the truth, so help us God, what we believe is the truth. Been there, done that. Community Chapel had the end of truth. We had it right down to a perfect state. But what happened is we had shut the Holy Spirit out and didn't realize it. And He would come and try to move once in a while, but tell you what, there was not really an open door. Now, it's pretty easy for an outsider to see why the churches are so hopelessly divided. It's easy for us to see that. I can look at it and see it. But within the church, it's pretty hard for them to see what their problem is. And so, and then the next thing is, what if being divided is not really even an issue to the churches? And it isn't. Well, I don't see a big deal about it. We have some truth, they have some truth, they all have some truth, you know. Like old MacDonald had some truth. And but what happens then, when they get this approach to it, it stops them from even making an attempt to correct what truth seekers see as the obvious. This thing, I mean, I don't know who said it this morning, Charlie maybe, about the fact that Jesus is a man. The scriptures paint that from Genesis through Revelation. How do we come up with Jesus being a God? At what point, where, and how did he make the transition? It's like this, what's that word again?
Transubstantiation.
Yeah, transubstantiation. It's like the Catholics had a good point there. The wine became the actual, or the actual blood, and the wafer became the actual flesh. And that's kind of what happened. When Jesus died, he was transformed into a spirit. I mean, it doesn't say that, but in their minds it did. And of course, the problems within today's churches is like an endless circle, which the Word of God clearly exposes. And as such, where do we begin? Now, from my limited perspective, I would have to say that real spiritual faith in the Word of God is the beginning. I don't know. Is that where we begin? I'm thinking that we don't, you know, we claim to have faith in God, and the churches claim to have faith in Christ, and they claim to have a lot of things, but what about faith in the Word of God? That it is God's Word. I'm saying that that's a big issue. And that we're missing that type of a thing. So the Word of God is secondary to the doctrines and the creeds and the translations of the churches. You know, and now I know that, you know, just about every church system insists that they go by the Word of God. And, you know, they believe it from cover to cover and nothing else. And of course, I've been there and done that. I mean, I've been there without ever realizing that I was being deceived by an enemy that had helped men twist and isolate verses of the scriptures to make them agree with men's conclusions. And I watched in community chapel, and I watched as the prophets prophesied. And always I thought, that is so wonderful. You know, Don Burnett's doctrine is so perfect that every time a prophet prophesies, they agree with whatever he's teaching. And then we got into some goofy things, and these prophets were still agreeing with what he was teaching. And I was listening to him. And one day I thought, you know what? We got a problem. And at that point, I should have blown the whistle and run for my life, but I didn't. And so, you know, many times in the past, I have myself believed some of those doctrines, and I've taught some of them, which I now realize have no scriptural foundation. There's no fit foundation for the things that I was teaching. And then faith began to come, faith that is turning the words of spirit and life into absolute truths. It's changing. I'm beginning to receive the Word of God as a spirit substance rather than a letter. Everything, no wonder Jesus could look at this woman of Samaria that was married five times and was living with a man. Keith Gunn, you have had three granddaughters that were living with a boy before they were married. How bad does it get? And I thought, well, I really wasn't able to do much about it. I blew the whistle when my daughter had a boyfriend, and I wish I had. done some drastic things instead of encouraging the relationship. I made him get married, and wished to God I hadn't. And I thought, you know, a pastor now, he's different. He's, you know, the fourth member of the Trinity, or the Godhead. And so he has to make sure that his children line up. But you know what? I fought this battle ever since I pastored, because I have so many kids. The only one that had never been a problem was Steve, because he was old and gone before we could create a problem. Dale and Jeff have both been a problem. Chuck was a problem. Brian never was, I guess, but Shelley and Tammy were problems, and Candy was a problem, and my grandkids were problems, and there's always been something. And I've sat here trying to pastor the church or whatever I was doing, and I've always got these problems, this other thing to have to try to deal with. My wife, I don't think, was ever a problem. I don't remember that, but anyway. She wasn't a problem, but I mean that there are people who are always finding reason to, you know. And I've had to face the music as far as every one of my kids. I don't know if it was Dale, I can't remember, but all of the rest of them. I've had to face the music. Somebody was upset, and Shelley and Tammy were a poor example to Steve Larson and his family, and remember that years ago. And I thought, I can't win. I can't win. I can't. The only thing I could do is lock them in a cage. I don't know what they're doing. I know of another pastor who's more legalistic, and his daughters were the perfect expressions of religion, whatever, and, you know, they wore their long dresses and their nice hair and whatever else, but when they went out to the mall to go shopping, they'd have a little satchel with them with some pair of jeans and other stuff, and more revealing things, and they'd switch in a bathroom, and then they'd walk around the mall with other clothes, and when they got through walking around the mall, they'd go back into their long dresses and go home. And I thought, did that ever catch up with them? I never heard about it, but I knew about it, you know. But anyway, I'm sorry, I got off the thing here. So anyway, faith began to come. Faith that is turning the Word of God of spirit nature into absolute truth. And so I'm beginning to experience the Hebrews 11 scripture that says, through faith we understand. Through faith we understand. And you know what? Faith is a secret to understanding. And whereas at first I felt anger towards those who would allow the devil to get them helplessly divided over ignorant and foolish mindsets, I felt anger when I first began to see the truth here. I was upset, but now I'm beginning to feel compassion, and I do. It's my insides. I feel a compassion and a sympathy towards those who have fallen prey to an enemy that most do not even know exists. How sad is that? We are told repeatedly in the scriptures to beware of the devil, to resist the devil, to don't listen to the devil. We're repeatedly told that. I tell you what, I'll bet that there's very, very, very few churches today that have even mentioned anything about the devil. And I would guess that most of the services and the days that they spend, very, very seldom is there any reference to the devil whatsoever. Well, we don't want to talk about the devil. We don't want to give the devil any glory. I don't think that's the way it is. Do you, Charlie? No, you don't give the devil glory by talking about him. You put him on the spot by talking about him. I thank God for his great mercy that allowed me and others in this church to get a first-hand look at the devil's camp back in 1982. That was as I look at it, I think, how did we get away from it? You know what? Let's not look at it that way. That was a first-hand glimpse into the kingdom of darkness, and Without that experience, I never could have begun to understand why Christianity today is as it is. I would have never understood. See, for the most part, today's great church systems are the products of the devil. It's true. I'm sorry I said it, but it's true. So that it is more like wheat among the tares than tares among the wheat. No wonder it says in Jeremiah that he will return and find one of this house, one of this city, and two of a household, and that's what he's going to bring into his kingdom. That's what it says in Jeremiah. One of a city, Lot. I mean, even his two daughters were perverted by Sodom and Gomorrah. And his wife, even though she had seen the things of that city for who knows how long, she had to turn around and take a look and turned into a pillar of salt. As I began to look among the churchgoers, old friends, as the scriptures began to become life rather than letter, I thought many of them will certainly see what I see. However, to my dismay, I have learned to openly receive the word of truth myself and get prepared. I lost track of what I was saying here, but anyway, to one day stand up and preach what God is showing us if and when I am directed by the Lord to do so. To as many as are led by the Spirit, they're the sons of God. If God stands us up and directs us to do it, then we do it. Otherwise, and that's why I told, like with John Ryder, I said, John, it's a good truth. If you're going to be in somebody else's church and they don't agree with it, just don't push it. Or leave. Come out from among them. That's what it says. And say we are co-workers together with God. That's what the Bible says. Co-workers together with God. However, we are also told that the real sons of God are those who are led by the Spirit. And so when men get some, quote, great revelation and want to run with it and tell everybody, I mean, been there, done that. Oh, I got a fantastic revelation. What I need to do now is run and tell everybody all about it. Jesus is a man. As I have listened carefully to God's words through Christ over and over, major truths have been revealed and major false doctrines have been exposed. Truths have come, false doctrines have been exposed. And the reason being, because I have opened myself up as a little child until even at my old age, I receive and learn more truth in a week's time than at any point in my former church lifetime. Week by week, I would say that I am learning more than I have ever learned in months before this. I used to think that by taking in the messages of today's great preachers with their great swelling words of men's wisdom, that I would develop the insights that made them all so great. You know, that's what, you know, if I could just learn from Don Burnett, I'll become just like Don Burnett. You know, however, that is not what happened. And instead, I began to see how shallow and meaningless most of the messages were that I was listening to. Shallow, meaningless. And as men preached a shape-up or ship-out message to churchgoers that were already under condemnation. I mean, people are coming to church and they're already under condemnation, like the Pharisees were when they brought this woman to Jesus. And what they hear is a shape-up or ship-out. And Arlene Sevenson Link she would just pat me on the back and say, oh, that was a good message. You really let us have it today. We really needed that. And I thought, oh, that's good. You know what? That wasn't good. When men are already under condemnation, you don't add more to it. And men who are fighting a losing battle with their flesh, instead of being taught to resist the devil or to walk in the Spirit so they could defeat the flesh, they were put under more condemnation. And also, I discovered that just about every message I heard had the foundation of the letter under it. Look for it. If you ever listen, or if you ever go visit a church, or if you're listening to some preacher on TV or something, listen for the letter and see if you hear it. After a while, you get so you can see it real easily. So I finally got tired of the 10 steps to success messages. Messages of the letter that I kept hearing. And meanwhile, I was given the answer to all of our problems that only a few were open to hear. I got the answer. We heard it in the first Psalm. We heard it in the 37th chapter of Ezekiel. And we've heard it through the words of Jesus repeatedly. Hear the word of God. Just keep hearing the word of God. And that conversation that I had with Brian down in
Rock Island.
I was trying to think of the word rock. But anyway, and said, you know, that statement that was made by the Samaritans that said, you know, we believed when you told us about it. But now we really believe because we've heard him ourselves. And you know what happens when you listen to the scriptures? You hear him yourself. What we have done is we have listened to him through men. Men who have twisted it to fit their doctrinal beliefs. Are you getting it? And so, there aren't any 10 steps to success. There's only one step. Hear the word of God and let the Holy Spirit reveal truth to you. Truth will make you free. Truth will make you free. You don't need 10 steps to success. You need the truth to make you free. I was told specifically to come out from under the letter. That's really what I was told. Those who put their trust in their intellect and the flesh, and to be converted over to a childlike intake of God's words through Christ, and by faith openly receive through the Holy Spirit, which has the exact opposite of what I was taught through all of my church experiences. I was never taught, but I was taught when the voice spoke. I don't know who spoke, but I know that whoever it was represented God. And so now, by the Spirit and by experience, by the Spirit and by experience, now knowing by the Spirit and experience, I inwardly know, I hurt when I see those that I love trying to hold a form of what they think is godliness, while I now know that they can't get where they want to go. You know, you hear the old saying, you can't get there from here? They can't get there using the methods that they're trying to use and are being taught works, because they don't work. The 10 steps to success will not bring you to success. And not even sure where it will take you to. See, God has plainly told us what we must do in order to work on our salvation His way. And I will guarantee that only God's way is going to work. He knows what it takes to work. Hear the word of the Lord. If you continue in my words, then you're my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But you got to continue in my words. And I tell you what, it doesn't make any exception in there and say that if you can continue in somebody else's words. Martin Luther's words are not the same. Pope Francis's words aren't the same. There's no other words that are the same. The only word that's right is the one that God gave us and somehow has supernaturally caused this thing to still exist. I've looked at this, at the Bible, and I've thought, how in the world did that thing stay intact for centuries? How do we have the same scriptures? If you go over to Israel and you read the Old Testament scriptures, they're the same as what we have. They might have a few little different things in it, but I mean, they have the same. They have the book, the Isaiah, they have Jeremiah, they have the rest of them, the books of Moses. They go by the books of Moses. And so, they don't have something different. And see, the reason that it works is because God alone is the author and the finisher of all things. And as such, He decides what works and what doesn't. And if He is somehow left out of the equation, and if we don't go to Him for directions and help and strength, we could find ourselves in a hopeless dilemma, or like Twyla's vision. Remember the vision that Twyla had? And we could find ourselves on the outside looking in. And that's what was happening in her vision. People are looking in and seeing something going on in the inside, and they said, we want to be in there, but we don't want to pay the price. And I thought, Corky hit it right on the head today. People aren't really that crazy about the Word of God. And I said, Corky, I don't know how you understand that, but that's the truth. People say, oh, we go by the Word of God, and they don't. The kingdom of God will never, ever, in a million years ever, be a divided kingdom like Israel became in the Old Testament. Judah and Israel became separated. Was it Judah? It was Judah and was it Israel? Was it Israel? Yeah, Judah and Israel. And for men to think that they can somehow slip something like unity through diversity past God and somehow get His approval is deception. That's deception. Not little deception, big deception. In fact, that thought is a stench in God's nostrils according to the Word of God. And as such, unity through truth was the main reason for Christ's crucifixion. Unity through truth. Unity through truth. He said, I was born and sent to bear witness to the truth. I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. And so can we find anything wrong with what Christ said? He only spoke what the Father said. But you know what? The devil wants to get into the middle of the picture, and he wants to bring us thoughts that are polluted and you know, something that pleases men rather than brings us under conviction. And so, since he refused to go by anything except what the Father told him to say and God's will, all of the prophets of the Old, and as a matter of fact, all the prophets of the Old Testament and the disciples of Christ, all suffered great persecution in order to make truth what it is. It is God's will. Truth is God's will. How and where did people come up with this disunity thought pattern? I understand. They don't want to let go of their doctrines, and they don't agree with other people's doctrines, and so we got to do something so we have unity. Because, I mean, a million people, that's a lot stronger than a couple thousand. And so, so men, you know, try to glorify God. Oh, men do glorify God if and when they isolate themselves over to His Word alone. That brings glory to God. And we are bringing a glory to God in what we're doing, even if the devil gets upset at us and persecutes us. That still brings glory to God. And when men refuse that which obviously is not God's Word, you know, these contrary, conflicting doctrines, that bring glory to God. And so, when we are told to come out from among something, it has to be false doctrine. How many times have I said that? A dozen, two dozen, three dozen? However, whatever it is, in 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18, it sets the stage for men to become God's sons and daughters. That's one of the few places it says that. I hear a lot of people quoting it, but that's one of the few places that says that. It says, you will become it when you come out from among them and be ye separate unto me, saith the Lord. Then you will become my sons and daughters, and I will become a father unto you. You got to come out from among something. That's my guess, would be that. Come out from the false and come into the truth. And so doctrines of diversity would be high on God's list of things that he wants us to separate from. And his sons and daughters, as such, I am becoming more and more amazed at the acceptance of obvious things that men are willing to accept and pretend or suppose that God is okay with it. I'm amazed at what people are willing to accept. Without respect for the Word of God and or the trembling effect. God says, to this person will I look. To this man will I look. To those that are contrite and broken and humble and whatever, and tremble at my word. And so, as men are to confess that Jesus Christ is the Christ for salvation, and that's what it says in 1 John 5:1. He that confesses that Christ, that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And when I got that just the other day, I heard it and I heard it and I heard it and I heard it. And I happened to accidentally, I think, I don't know how I did it, but I kept hearing that on the Bible and on the scriptures and at the house, and finally I got it. 1 John 5:1. To those that believe that Jesus is the Christ. Well, Christ is not God. Christ is not deity. Christ is humanity. It's an anointed flesh. It's anointed man. To those that believe that Jesus is the anointed man, that's the one that's born of God. That's what it says in 1 John 5:1. It's not just there. But see how subtle and how hidden that is? And so, then what about the confession that this unbelievable book is the real and the only Word of God? And I think that that's the second part of the equation. Confess that Jesus is the Christ, and we are to confess that this book as is the Word of God. And I've become more acceptable of the variety of translations. I don't think the translations as such are the issue, because the Holy Spirit will work with him and reveal truth out